At this time, children can be dismissed to Children's Church. And if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we're on this 32nd anniversary of Faith Baptist Church. We're focusing on the church in our singing and in our message this morning. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we'll get back into our study in Judges that we've been going through on Sunday mornings. We have been out of for a few weeks for various reasons. But as I was thinking about this day, I wanted to focus on the church, and was praying about what text to preach from, and the Lord laid this passage on my heart. It was 33 years ago that there were two families that had a burden to see an independent fundamental church started in Williamsburg, and they contacted Bob Jones University, where they had connections, and just let them know of their desire and ask if there was if they could help. And so they contacted Mike and Sherry Privett, who were looking for God's leading and in direction for their ministry, and asked them if they would consider it. And so they looked the situation over. I think they probably made a visit here to Williamsburg to survey the situation, to meet with those families, and they felt the Lord was indeed calling them to come. And so in December of 1989, I think the last Sunday of December 1989, they had their first service. It was just an informal gathering in the home of one of those two families, but that was the beginning of the church. And in October, I think it was actually October the 7th, would have been a Sunday in 1990, was when they actually formally organized the church. And so that we celebrate the church's anniversary based on that date, that where the church was formally established, formally organized. They were meeting in Christian Sand office complex at that time, and as the church grew, they moved two or three different times in different facilities until the Lord, I think it was about 1997, 98, the Lord provided this place here, the land and the building, and the church moved in here and continued to grow. And in 2010, the church finished the activities building over there and started to use it. And then in 2011, the Privets felt the Lord was calling them to be more involved in missions, and they left. And so the church had an interim pastor, Jack Tillman, came and served for about a year, and then God called Bob and Kathy Eshelman here, and they were here for 4 years, and then they left. Pastor Richard Molloy came and served again for another year as interim, and then in 2017, my wife and I came. And so we're thankful for the years of ministry God has given to Faith Baptist Church. We are thankful for all of you who make up Faith Baptist Church. Many of you have been here from those early days. Maybe some of you from, was anybody here from the very beginning? You're here in 1989 or 1990, okay? Nancy Fowler and the Moores, okay? So many of you have come in since we have. In the last 5 years, some of you have come and joined with us, and the church has changed over the years, but God has kept the doors open, and we are thankful for the ministry that God has given to us. And, you know, we understand that the church is not the building, the church is the people. And so, again, the church has changed because some people have come and some people have gone, and God is building his church. The passage that was read this morning out of Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that God is building his church. When it talks about that again, he's building his church with people, and he builds it as he sees fit. I firmly believe that God builds each local church. He's building his church. The church is all believers, whoever have been saved, whoever are saved, and even those who will be saved, that's the church. But the church meets in local assemblies, such as this one. And I believe God builds those local assemblies. He brings people in as he sees fit. He moves people out as he sees fit. And he seeks to accomplish his work through his church. And he gives the gifted people to the church that are needed at any given time for the work that he has for that particular local church to do. So you're not here by accident. You are all here intentionally. God has brought you here. God has put you here. And you are part of us. And you are here for a reason, to serve God by serving the Faith Baptist Church. And we are thankful for you. And I want to look this morning at Ephesians chapter 5. The theme of the book of Ephesians is the church. And in chapter 5, Paul emphasizes Christ's relationship to the church. He uses the marriage relationship as a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. God instituted marriage, and God instituted marriage for, among other reasons, there are many reasons for marriage, but one of those reasons is to be a picture of Christ and the church. Wives are to submit themselves to their husbands as the church is subject unto Christ, and husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And the marriage relationship is to be a living demonstration of the love relationship between Christ and the church. But in verse 32, Paul emphasizes, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church. Though I've talked about marriage, what I'm really talking about is the church. I speak concerning Christ and the church, Christ and his relationship to the church. And so this morning, I want to note six truths about how Christ relates to the church, and we'll try to move through these quickly. I won't take the same amount of time on each one. There's a couple that I especially want to stress to us this morning, but as I was working through this passage, I realized there are these six things that we see there. And so, first of all, let's understand that, and these are alliterated to help you and to help me. So we could have chosen a different word, but I wanted to start with a P. So he's the potentate of the church. It says in verse 23 that Christ is the head of the church. He's the head. He's the ruler. He is the one who gives direction, who orders the church. It's his church, and he directs it. And by the way, notice that word Christ, if you go back to verse 23 and look at it, the husband is the head of wife, even as Christ, what's the next word? Is. Should be? Is that what it says? Christ should be the head of the church, or Christ is the head of the church? He is the head of the church. It is his church. He is the head. He gives direction. It's a position that's been given to him by the Father when he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Verse 22 of chapter 1 tells us that Christ didn't take this headship, this responsibility of being the head of the church. He didn't take it unto himself. It was given to him by the Father when he died for the church and rose again. And the Father made him to be the head over the church. It is his church. It belongs to him. Faith Baptist Church doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his church. We sometimes refer to it as our church. This is our church, and I hope you feel that way. This is my church. And we should feel that way. This is my church. We understand when we say that, we're not saying that we own this church. Now, we understand that he owns the church. It's his church, but we're a part of it. And we're thankful to be a part of Faith Baptist Church. It's his church, and it's my church because he has brought me here, but it belongs to him. And because it is his church, and he is the head of the church, he has the right to direct it. He has the right to tell us what to do and how to do it. You know, it really isn't up to us. And in any time we're making decisions about what we're going to do as a church, the question always needs to be, what does God say in his word about it? What does the Bible say? Because it's not just what we want to do or what we decide to do. It always has to go back to, but what does Christ say? What is God's purpose for the church? What is God's will for the church? How does God tell us to do things? And that always needs to be the question that we're asking. It always needs to be in our minds as we're making decisions about the church, is what does God say? Because it's his church, he's the head of the church, he has the right to direct it, to tell us what to do and how to do it. You know, if you think about it this way, because the church is his body, you think about your own physical body, and your head gives direction. Everything your body does, it comes ultimately from your brain. Your brain is directing your body. It's telling, you know, it's telling me to speak right now, it's telling you to breathe, it's telling your heart to beat. If you're walking, your mind, your brain is telling, everything is coming from your head. Your head is directing everything that your body is doing. It's all coming from your head. And that's the relationship that Christ has to the church. He is the head, and so all the instruction, all the direction, everything should be coming from him. And not only does he have the right to direct the church, but he has the right to do with the church as he sees fit. If he wants to bless it, he has a right to bless it. If he wants it to go through trials, he has the right to order trials for his church. If he wants to close the doors of his church, he has a right to do that. It's his church, and he can do with it whatever he sees fit. When Paul was writing to Timothy in the first letter that he wrote to him, Timothy is at Ephesus. Paul has left him there. There are some problems in the church at Ephesus. There's always problems in the church. There's always things that need to be addressed. Some are big, some are small, but there's always issues, and we'll come to that in the end of the message. But he's writing to him, and he's giving him instruction. Timothy, first of all, there's some false teachers there. You need to deal with them, Timothy. And other things, he talks about, you know, in chapter 2, how the church should conduct its worship services there. And there's information in chapter 3 about the leadership of the church and the qualifications for leadership. But as Paul closes chapter 3, he says to Timothy, I'm writing these things unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground and ground of the truth. Timothy, I'm telling you how to conduct the ministry of the church. By the way, the word, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest, the word ought there is a strong term. Paul's not saying, Timothy, I'm giving you some suggestions about how you can do the ministry of the church. No, he's saying, this is what you must do. That's the force of that word, oughtest. This is what you must do. So you would know how you must behave yourself in the house of God. Timothy, this is what must happen. And all the things that he says, this is what God says must be true of his church. And Timothy, you're the one there now who is my representative. Paul's an apostle, and the apostles had the right. They're establishing the church. The Bible wasn't completed at that point. And so God is using the apostles, and they're his authority, and they have the right to give direction to the church. Once they passed off the scene, the scriptures were complete. There's no longer any apostles. Now it's just the word of God that is our direction. Matter of fact, back there in chapter 2, you see this because he says in verse 20 of chapter 2 that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So the church begins with Jesus Christ and then the ministry of the apostles and prophets. But where is their ministry preserved for us today? It's in the Bible. Anything that the apostles and prophets uttered or declared in the first century as the church was being established, any of that God wanted to be longstanding and relevant for us today is in the Bible. And so the Word of God becomes then our standard. We don't have apostles today to correct us, to direct us. We have the Bible, and the Bible is our guide. And we would say the Bible is our authority for faith and practice. And that needs to be true. That should be true, and it needs to be true. We need to be able to say that and mean it, that really we are trying to go by the Bible. But Paul told Timothy, this is the way God wants his church to function because he is the head. And so he is the head of the church. And it says, now notice in verse 24, back in Ephesians chapter 5, therefore, as the church should be subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Is that what your Bible says? Is that what your Bible says? As the church should be subject to Christ, is. If he is the head and the church is subject to him, the word to be in subjection means to obey or to submit to. Now, we have the freedom to choose, yes. God has given us a free will. You as an individual, in your walk with God, you can obey or not obey God. You have that choice. You have the freedom to choose. But you can't choose to be disobedient without suffering the consequences. The church is subject to Christ. We have the freedom to disobey Christ. As a church, we have the freedom to do things our own way. We can do that, but God won't honor that. And there are consequences when we don't do it God's way, because the church is subject to him. And if we don't willingly live out that submission, God will bring us into submission, or he will shut our doors. Revelation chapter 2, the Lord's word to the church at Ephesus said, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent or do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He said to the church at Ephesus, you need to change and get back to doing things my way, the way you're supposed to, the way I want it to be, and if you don't, then I'm going to shut the doors. You have to wonder, how many churches have had their doors shut because they got away from doing things God's way, and God chastened them, God rebuked them. God tried to bring them back to the right way, and they wouldn't do it. And finally, God said, okay, if you're not going to subject yourself unto me, you are subject to me, and if you won't willingly do it, then I'm just going to take you out of the way, and we'll raise up somebody else to do the work. Because God doesn't need this particular church. He has raised up this church, and if we are faithful to the calling of God, God will use us and bless us. But he doesn't need us. He can raise up another church. He can use these other churches that are in Williamsburg. He's chosen to establish Faith Baptist Church. We're thankful for that. And we want this church to continue. But in order to continue, we need to live out our subjection to Christ. And by the way, by saying that, I'm not saying we're not. I'm simply saying that we need to remember that this is what we're about, that he is the head of the church, and that we need to live that way. We need to live in subjection to him. He's the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is subject to Christ. But he also provides for the church. Again, the head not only gives direction, but the head gives life. What happens if your head is severed from your body? You're going to die. That's right. Well, as the head, not only does he give direction, but he also provides life. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact that God gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers so that they could edify the church, so that it could do the work of the ministry, or so that they could equip the church, so that it could do the work of the ministry, and the church would be edified, it would grow. And as that happens, in verse 15 it says, "But speaking the truth in love, the church may grow up into him," that is, into Christ, "in all things which is the head," even Christ. But notice this. The head, Christ, from whom? From the head, from Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, we've explained this verse before, but let me explain it again this morning. There's Christ, he's the head. And there's us, we're the body. And we are connected to one another, just like your body has many parts, and they're all connected. And they all work together. They don't all do the same thing. Your heart doesn't pick up a hammer and drive a nail. Your hand does. Your kidneys don't see. Your eyes do. We all have different parts to our body, and they all have different functions, but they're all working together. If your heart's not right, you can't pick up the hammer and drive a nail. You know, if your kidneys aren't right, you may not be able to see. Whatever. All your body is affected. Each part of the body is affected by that. We are all fitly joined together and compacted. We're connected as a church. That's true of the church universal, but it's true of the local church. We are one. We are one body. We are connected together. But each part has to be connected ultimately to the head. Because it's not connected to the head, then that part doesn't function right, and then it messes up the whole thing. But as each part is connected to the head and connected to one another, as each part is drawing its life from the head, and then it is connected to one another, as it lives its life connected to the head, and each part lives its life connected to the head, then the whole thing works well, and it grows. And that's essentially what it's saying. As you and I stay connected to Christ, the head of the church, as we stay connected to him, and then we connect with one another. If we are connected to him, if we're walking in fellowship with him, and then as we connect to one another, what actually happens is the church grows. And that's why it is so important that we all maintain our connection to the head, to Christ. You need a personal walk with Jesus Christ. You need to be in God's Word on a regular basis. You need to be praying. You need to be walking with the Lord. There needs to be a consciousness in your life that you are indeed walking with the Lord. That God is teaching you. That God is working in your life. That you are growing as a Christian individually. Because what's happening in your life affects not only you, not only your family, it affects this church. And if one of us, or many of us, are not right with Christ, it has a negative impact on the church. We are one. And what happens in our life spiritually matters to the whole body. And so we need to understand that. And we need to realize we are connected to one another as well as to Christ. And it's important. In Colossians 2 and verse 19, it says, "Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." When believers are not holding to the head, he's the one from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered are knit together and the church grows. By the way, that growth may be numerical, but that's not primarily the focus of that increase or that growth. It is a spiritual growth. I think as the church really does grow spiritually and as it fulfills its responsibility to be a witness for Christ, it probably will grow numerically, although it may not. There are churches that are blessed of God and God is working and they're spiritual churches and yet they're not growing numerically, and that doesn't mean God's not blessing. And there are churches that are growing numerically, but they're not spiritual. I mean, you can draw a crowd. You can call yourself a church, and you can do all the human things that will get people in the doors. Doesn't mean God's blessing or God's at work at it. So just because you see a large church, you say, man, God's blessing that church. Not necessarily. He may be. That may be a sign of God's blessing, but not necessarily. Or you see that little church has got 25, 30 people. Man, something's wrong there. Not necessarily. They may be blessed of God immensely. The size of the church is not important. It's the spirit of the church. It is the Holy Spirit in the church that matters. Yes, we always want to see our churches grow numerically, but the most important thing is that we're growing spiritually. But if the church is going to be alive, then it has to maintain its connection to the head. That means each of us have to maintain that connection to the head. And so he is the potentate. He's the head of the church. He provides for the church. He preserves the church. In verse 23, it says, not only is he the head of the church, but he is the savior of the body. Now, that word savior there can speak of the salvation that we have when we're born again. But that word savior can also mean preserver. And I think in that particular verse, now it's going to talk about the fact that Christ purchased. He gave himself for the church. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But here in this verse, I think when it uses the word savior, it's talking about he's the preserver of the church. It is speaking of his keeping the church. Matter of fact, if you think about it this way, in Matthew 16, verse 18, as Christ asked the disciples, he said, you know, who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then in verse 18, he says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a promise that Jesus made that he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell are not going to prevent Jesus Christ from building his church. Now, again, when Christ talks about building his church, he's talking about building the church as a whole. He builds his church through local churches. That's God's plan for this age, the local church. But each local church is part of the church, and Christ promises to build his church. The church will never cease to exist on earth until the rapture, because Christ won't let it. He's preserving it. That doesn't mean that, individual churches may come and go, but there will always be the church on earth. There will always be Christians in this age until Jesus comes and raptures the church out. There's always going to be a church. Always. It may meet in small groups, in homes, or it may meet in large groups, in church buildings, but Christ is going to build his church, and it will never cease to exist until he comes to take it home at the rapture. And that's essentially what he's saying. He's the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. And let me just move on from there and get to the third point, which says he is passionate about the church. He is the potentate, he is the provider, I guess this is number four, he's the preserver, and he is passionate about the church. Verse 25 says, Christ also, what? Verse 25, Christ also, let's do it one more time. Christ also, Larry, let's do it one more time. Christ also loved the church, yeah. Christ loves his church. But understand, the word love there is not, there are primarily two words that are translated love in the New Testament. One means to be fond of, to have an affection for. This is a word from which we get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But that's not the word that's used here, though it is true that Christ loves his church, that he is fond of it, that he has an affection for his church. All right, who is the church? We are. So you can take that and say, Christ has an affection for me. Now, you're married here. I assume you have an affection for your husband, or you have an affection for your wife. Some days that affection is stronger than others. We understand that. We're human, and we don't always just feel head over heels in love every day. That's a reality. Christ does is, if you want to use that terminology, Christ is head over heels in love with his church every day. Okay, but he when it says he loved the church, it's more than that fondness. It is a willingness to give, to sacrifice for the church. And by the way, in the marriage relationship, the affection, the fondness is not the same intensity every day, but the commitment to love one another should be the same day in and day out. I love my wife. You love your husband, ladies. You love your wife, men. You choose to do that day in and day out. You choose to sacrifice, to give, to stay with your wife, to do for your wife, regardless of how you feel on that particular day. Doesn't matter. I'm still going to love her. Even if I don't feel like it today, I'm still going to love her. Because that's what I'm committed to do. And that's Christ's commitment to the church. And Paul, again, as he's writing about the marriage relationship, he says it's to be like Christ in the church. That's the commitment that Christ has to the church. That's the commitment we're to have one another in the marriage relationship. But it is a sacrificial love that is spoken of here. Christ ought to be precious to us. We ought to have an affection for Christ. Do you have an affection for Christ today? He ought to be precious because of what he's done for us. Now, for some people, maybe it's a little bit easier than others, to whom much is forgiven, there is much love. The one whose life was just a mess and Christ saved them and turned them around and he cleaned up that mess, and they have an affection for Christ because, man, they know what their life was and God changed it and they know what it is now, and it's like, this is great and it's all because of him, and man, I just love him for what he's done for me. You may have been saved as a 5-year-old kid or a 7-year-old kid or even maybe as a teenager and your life wasn't really a mess. But let me tell you this morning, if you had continued in your sin without Christ, it would be a mess. So you can be affectionate. You can thank Christ and love Christ for what you are not and never were because of him. And it's all because of him. And so we ought to love him, and that realization ought to produce within us a feeling of affection for Christ. But whether we feel that affection or not, we ought to love him with that agape love, that sacrificial love. I love the Lord, and I'm going to live for the Lord, and I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to sacrifice for the Lord because I'm committed to loving Christ. But Christ loves you. Christ loves us. Christ loves Faith Baptist Church. We are precious to him, but he also loves us. He sacrifices for us. He gave himself for the church. He loves us and gave himself for us. By the way, let me just note here, the Song of Solomon, we're in our deacon meetings, we usually begin with some kind of devotional, and right now we're going through the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon begins in verse 1 by saying the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Essentially, this song is the preeminent song. And the Song of Solomon is a love song. And it's the preeminent love song. Why is that? Because it's about Solomon and his love for the Shulamite woman, his wife? No. That's the human setting. It's an allegory. That's a human setting. It's the Song of Songs. It is the supreme love song because it is the song about the love that Christ has for his church. And that's what the Song of Solomon is all about. It's about Christ and his church. And when you read the Song of Solomon, you should read it as, I'm the bride and he's the bridegroom and he loves me and I'm to love him. And that's what it's all about. And you read that and Christ loves you and you know what you are. You know your sin, you know your failings, you know your shortcomings, and yet Christ declares in the Song of Solomon that he loves you despite all of your faults and failures and shortcomings. He still loves you. Not just the commitment love that we're talking about here, but an affection. Christ loves you, and he'll never stop loving you. And no matter how bad you are, he'll never stop loving you if you're his bride. Doesn't mean he likes everything about us, or doesn't mean he's not going to change us. But he loves us with an unconditional, unending love. But because he loves us, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ demonstrated his love for us by giving his life on Calvary for our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ loved the church, and so he gave himself for it, because we are all sinners. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. And there's not a one of us who ever entered this world that have not sinned against God and are under the penalty of death. And if we die without Christ, we will suffer eternal death in hell, separated from God. That's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth it shall die. And if you're here this morning and you've never believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a sinner in the sight of God, and if you continue in that sin and never receive Christ, you'll die and spend eternity in hell. But that's the bad news. But the good news is that God loves you, and Christ died for you. When he died upon the cross, the Bible says that God the Father put all of your guilt, all of your sin on Jesus Christ and punished Jesus for your sin. And he says that because Jesus paid for your sin, he will forgive your sin if you will call upon him. If you admit to him you're a sinner and need his forgiveness, he will forgive you. And when he does that, you're born again. He gives you a new life, and now you have eternal life. And when you die, instead of going to hell, Jesus paid your hell for you. You can go to heaven and live with God eternally. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior today, our prayer for you is that you would do that today. You can. God wants to save you. We want you to be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved. If you are saved, Christ loved you. He gave himself for you at Calvary, but he's continually giving to you as a believer. You are blessed every day, and it's all coming from him because he loves you. And because love is the nature of God, and that love is a giving love. God is constantly giving to you because he loves you. He's passionate about his church. He purchased the church. He did give himself for it. We talked about that. By the way, it's interesting that word too, as it says, he loved the church, and he, verse 25, and he gave himself for it. That word gave literally means to give into the hands of another, to surrender, to yield up. He purchased the church. He gave himself for the church. Who did Christ give himself into the hands of and surrender to in giving himself for the church? Who did he give himself up to? Well, first of all, he gave himself up to the Father, because it was the Father's will that he be the sacrifice for sin. I've said this, and let me just say it again. There's an old gospel song that says, you know, there was somebody needed to die, and this heaven was searched to see if there was somebody there who would give himself for the church. And finally, Jesus said, hey, I'll do it. No, that's not the way it happened. What happened is the Father said, Son, I want you to be the sacrifice. There was no search, and let's see who will do it. No, it was the Father said to the Son, Son, I want you to be the sacrifice. And the Son said, yes, Father, I'll be obedient to you. I'll do what you've asked me to do. That would be a more accurate picture if we wanted to describe it that way. But he also gave himself up to the authorities. I mean, he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, don't you know that I have power to release you and I have power to crucify you? And he said, no, you don't. The only power you have is what the Father has given to you. I'm here because I'm here willingly. In the garden when they went to arrest him, he said, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And the soldiers all fell down backwards. They couldn't do anything to him unless he allowed it. And he did. He allowed himself to be arrested and to be beaten and to be crucified so that he could be our Savior. And the Bible says that we were saved, we were redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Christ gave himself for the church because he loves the church. He gave himself for the church. And then lastly this morning, so he is perfecting the church. He gave himself for the church, verse 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He is perfecting His church. The word sanctify and cleanse there, by the way, are in the past tense. He has sanctified and cleansed it. The word sanctify means to set apart unto Himself. When He died for the church, He gave Himself for the church. The church became His. The word church means called out ones. We're called out of the world unto Christ. We now have a unique relationship with Christ. Matter of fact, marriage is a type of Christ in the church. So when a man and a woman stand at an altar and they pledge their lives to one another till death do them part, and they walk out of there, there's a new relationship, and it's an exclusive relationship. If they're true to their marriage vows, that husband is exclusively related to that wife. He doesn't have other wives. He doesn't have other women on the side. It's just him and her. And the same thing with her and him. She's committed to him, and there is no other man in her life that has that relationship to her than him. That's an exclusive and unique relationship. They are sanctified one to another. And that's the way Christ is in the church. We are set apart to him. There is no other. He is our bride, our bridegroom. He is our Lord. He is our one and only. We are set apart to him, and we're to live for him and to have no other gods before him, to have no other idols in our life. It is him and him alone. He is number one in our life. That should be the reality. That's the relationship that we have entered into him with him when we accepted Christ as Savior. And then, so we need to live it out, just like you live it out in your marriage relationship. You're committed to that relationship, and you choose not to have other relationships because you made a commitment to this relationship. And you stick with it. Well, we're committed to Christ. We've been set apart to Christ. And we need to live out that commitment, that setting apart unto him. But he also cleansed it. That is, he declared it not guilty. It's the idea of justification there. That when God looks at us, he sees us as absolutely holy because he sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the word cleanse there means to declare, consider, or treat as not guilty. In John chapter 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And he says to Peter, you know, Peter first of all says, no, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And so Peter said, oh, if that's the case, just wash me all over. And the Lord says, Peter, you don't need to be washed all over. You already have been. Peter, you have already been, you have already been cleansed. You just need your feet washed because you got a little dirt on them. But you're already saved. You're already cleansed. That's the idea here. When Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it to sanctify it, to set it apart unto himself, and to make it clean. But because we live in a sinful world and we still have a sin nature, we still sometimes sin against God. We need his forgiveness, his cleansing of those particular sins. But we're clean. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And when God looks at us, again, he sees us as those that are clean because he sees us clean in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But what is true in our standing before God, we are set apart to him and we are clean, but one day we will be in not only in standing and position, but in our practice we will be absolutely holy, that he might present it to himself. That's coming one day. Christ is going to present the church to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and without any blemish. One day we're going to be absolutely perfect. No sin, no spot, no blemish, no sin whatsoever. We're going to be holy, absolutely as God is holy. We're moving in that direction now. God is perfecting us now. He's purifying our lives now, but we will not be absolutely perfect until we stand before the Lord. When we see him, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. We'll be holy as God is holy in that day. So let me say this to us now. And we need to understand this. We are not yet perfect. Faith Baptist Church is not a perfect church. Faith Baptist Church will never be a perfect church. If you're looking for Faith Baptist Church to be a perfect church, you will always be disappointed. Because we won't be until that day. So there's always going to be faults. There's always going to be flaws. We're never going to do it always exactly right. Does it mean that when we realize we're doing it wrong, we need to change? We need to recognize that. We need to correct it. But if you're looking for it to be absolutely perfect and always right, I'm sorry. I wish that would be true. I wish as a pastor I never made any mistakes. I always made the right decision. I always did the right thing. I appreciated I'm going to say this. Don't take this. Don't think that it isn't true here. But it stood out to me in my former church in Mississippi, especially early on when we were rebuilding that church, and I made some bad decisions. And the man who was the chairman of the deacons said, "Well, you know, if I had never made any bad decisions," he said, "I might could hold it against you." But I said, "I don't always do it right either, and I forgive you." And I was so thankful for that because I didn't always do it right. And I say to you, I don't always do it right. And I need your forgiveness. And I need your patience. And I need you to be forbearing with me because I don't always do it right. You don't always do it right. And I need to be patient with you. And I need to be forgiving with you. And I need to be forbearing with you. And you need to be that way with one another, because none of us are ever always going to do it right. When we recognize again that we've done it wrong, we need to try and fix it and change it. But we're not going to do it. It's just not perfect. And it never will be. And we just have to accept that and exercise grace toward one another because we're not perfect. Matter of fact, let's go back to this previous thought, and I'm winding this down, okay? But Christ is passionate about his church. Christ loves his church. Remember, we sang that, "I love thy church, O Lord." Do you love the church? Do you love Faith Baptist Church? Now, loving the church, who is the church? We are the church. So, look to your left and look to your right. Now, in most cases, most of you are sitting by your husband or your wife, those of you that are married, so hopefully you love them. But, you know, you look at that person next to you who's not related to you, do you love them? Because, I mean, we actually are supposed to love one another. Now, again, the affection comes and goes, just like in a marriage relationship. It's not always strong. But the love that God calls us to have for one another is not necessarily always that affection, but it's always that commitment to love one another. And the love that Christ has for the church is a giving love, a sacrificial love. So if we really love Faith Baptist Church, that means we're going to make sacrifices for Faith Baptist Church. We're going to do what we can to make Faith Baptist Church what it ought to be, and we're going to make sacrifices for the good of Faith Baptist Church. You know, one of the reasons that you ought to come to church, you ought to come to church, first of all, because God has commanded you to do that. But secondly, you ought to come to church because we need you. And because you love us, you'll come be with us because you want to sacrifice for us because you love us. That needs to be the mindset when I think about even attending church. Is it's not about me. It's not whether I feel like going or what am I going to get out of it. It's, hey, I love those folks and they need me, so I'm going to be there. And we do. Whether you feel like we need you or not, we need you. We miss you when you're not here. We need you to be here. We need you to give. You should give because God commands you to give. But you should give because you love this church. And we need the money to keep things going. And that's a sacrifice that we make because we love one another. You know, we need you to serve. There's positions that only you can fill. And we need you to do that. And because you love us, you ought to be willing to do that. It's not about what I get out of it. It's what I give to it. Because to love the church is to give to the church. And ultimately, it is giving to Christ because it's his church. It's not my church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not whoever you fill in the blank. It's our church. It's his church. And we ought to give to it. We ought to love it because it's his church. And he loves it. And he wants us to love it. For 32-plus years, really, Faith Baptist Church has been in Williamsburg. And again, some of you have been here a long time. You've been through here through most of that. Some of you have come in later. Some of you have been here longer than others. And some of you have come in more recently. But God has brought you here. You're a part of Faith Baptist Church because this is where God wants you to be. He loves this church. We ought to love this church. If you can, well, I can back up. You know, I think the first question that we ask is Faith Baptist Church your church? You have to make it your church, okay? Some of you have been in other churches, and now you're here, and you say, well, you know, this church isn't like that church. No, it's not. But this is where you are, and this is where God wants you to be, so this needs to be your church. And you have to make it your church. You have to recognize that Faith Baptist Church is not like... You know, for me, I can say Faith Baptist Church is not Bible Baptist Church in Mississippi. Faith Baptist Church is not Hearst Baptist Church in Sylvania, Georgia, the two churches I previously pastored. Faith Baptist Church is not Ingleside Baptist Church where I went as a teenager, or Colonial Hills Baptist Church where I went as a little kid. It's not that church. It's none of those churches. It's Faith Baptist Church. It is unique because it's not the same people, not the same place, not the same ministry. But this is my church. God has brought me here to be the pastor. This is my church, and I love it, and I'm going to do everything I can to try to be a blessing to this church. It's not like the other churches. It doesn't have to be. It's this church, and the same for you. Wherever you were before, this is not that church, but this is this church, and this is where God has you today, and so make it your church and love it and help us be all that God wants us to be. We're not perfect, never will be, but we want to be the best we can be. And if we'll all work together and have that glass half full attitude about the church, it can become all that God wants it to be. It's up to us. So let's work together. Let's love Faith Baptist Church. Let's work together to make Faith Baptist Church everything that God wants it to be, because it's His church and He loves it and He is perfecting it. Praise Him. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for this church. We thank You for the vision that those families had early on to see this church established. We thank You, Father, for what You have done in raising up this church. We thank You for each one that is here today. And Lord, You have brought us here. You have made us all a part of this local assembly, as You have made us a part of Your church. We thank You that You love us, and that You love us with an unconditional love, and that You are constantly giving to us because You love us. Lord, help us to love us. Help us to give to us. Help us to strive to make us all that You want us to be for Your glory. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.